Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Praise God. Mark 9, we're going to begin reading at verse 17, Mark 9:17. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. Lord, just open our hearts and let the Holy Spirit communicate something to us through your word that we need to hear today. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's sermon is called Help for the Doubtful. And you and I may say at any given point, I have faith. And we do. We stand on God's word. We call ourselves Faith Fellowship. And I think every one of us here knows the importance of believing God's word and standing on God's word, confessing God's word. But oftentimes, at least for me, I don't always behave like I believe God's word. I may say I believe it, but sometimes I'm doubtful or fearful or worrisome. And so I thought it would be good to just look at this topic today. And so let's read our text from Mark 9, beginning verse 17. Then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they couldn't. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And that statement there, we need to make it a point to bring people to Jesus, don't we? We can't do it sometimes. The disciples couldn't do it. We can't do it. But if we bring them to Jesus, he can do it. And then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming at the mouth. And so he asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, and often it has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and cast him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Praise the Lord. Let's read a couple more verses. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And so he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. And so we see that oftentimes it's not enough just to have faith. Sometimes we need to spend a little more time in prayer and fasting. Amen. Regarding this text, a couple of points before we get into some other verses. Sometimes people live with their demons through their entire life, believing that they can't be gone. You know, it's still real easy to stand on the outside and look at somebody else's life. It's another thing when it's us. We can believe for somebody else, say, brother, you just need to have faith, man. But then our demons, sometimes it looks like we've maybe asked the Lord to get rid of them, and we've had them many years. This person since he was a childhood. And so sometimes people live with their demons through their entire life just believing they can't be gone. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about doubt today. And the statement of the Father, if you can heal him, you know, and Jesus said, if you can believe. The if doubt is probably our biggest doubt. If. Well, if it's the Lord's will, that's what a lot of people say. The Bible says that it is God's will that you be in health and prosper. You know, Jesus died to give us life more abundantly, not less abundantly. And so the if doubt is probably our biggest enemy. Sometimes we attribute the devil more power than he actually has. Oftentimes it is simply our unbelief that is our biggest enemy. I love that Jesus' compassion weighs out over our doubt. He didn't tell the man, go back, read your Bible, fast and pray, and then come back and I might heal your son. He didn't do that. Even though the guy used the if word, you know, if you can heal him. And Jesus' compassion outweighs our if doubts. And I love that because I sometimes have if doubts. But I'm glad that Jesus' love for me transcends my unbelief at times. And of course, we know that all things are possible with faith in God. Amen. All things are possible with faith in God. Amen. Thank you. I want to read a passage from Mark 11 if you want to read with me. It begins in verse 20, Mark 11, 20. It says, in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up. You remember the story. Jesus had cursed it from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said to him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus answered and said to him, have faith in God. Have faith in God. I think sometimes the reason we don't have faith in God is we bring God down to our level. We begin to reason that God somehow, because of our weakness or unbelief or whatever, thinks like we think. Because, you know, sometimes we say, well, that guy doesn't deserve anything. You know, look at the way he's acting. And so we think that God thinks the way we think, but God doesn't think that way. And so we need to have faith in God. Jesus said that, have faith in God. For verily I say to you that whoever shall say to the mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things that he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he thinks. No, that's not what it says. He shall have whatever he says. That's right. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, I have to go on and read this because I think a lot of people omit this. Jesus did not even take a breath here, I think. It's all one thought. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And I think if I have sin in my life, the Bible says God can't hear me. So if you want to have mountain-moving faith, you better make sure you have you don't have unforgiveness in your heart, because you cannot separate the two. So, doubt. A lot of times they come in doubt, fear, and unbelief. But really, to me, the doubt is the root of fear and unbelief. It kept the children of Israel out of the promised land. They were fearful of the giants, but they doubted that God was bigger than the giants, right? The children of Israel before Goliath were trembling in their boots. Only David, a little snotty-nosed teenage boy, could kill it because they doubted they could kill the giant. And we certainly have giants in our life. So what doubt really is an unrecognition of the power of Jesus Christ in my life. I want to say that again, because this is really the crux of the message. My doubt is not recognizing the power of Jesus Christ in my life. So I want to look at a few examples of unrecognizing the power of Christ, okay, through the Scriptures. Most of these are in the Gospels, or I think they all are. The first one, unrecognizing the power of Christ to steal the tempest, from Matthew 8:27. But the men marvel, saying, What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? So you hear it in their voice. They're freaked out that, wow, what kind of guy is this that the wind and the sea obey him? Well, he's God in the flesh. He's Jesus. He's my Lord. He loves me. He died for me. If he did it for them, he can do it for me. My doubt in the power of Christ to be able to stop the winds. Now, you know, you hear these stories, and I have one family member, Sister Jackson. My mother married, my mother's sister, Judy, married Don Jackson, and his mother, Sister Jackson, what was her first name? Winnie, had a little church in Keys for years. It was down, it was a dirt road back in the day. I think it's paved now, right where those blue storage that you pass on the right, Eddie, go down that road. They had a body shop down there too, Jackson Body Shop. Sister Jackson had a church down there. I got to preach in the church a little bit. She told me the story one time about a tornado coming her way. Now, you know, we tend to think of power by the outward appearance, but here's this little white-haired, frail, skinny, shriveled-up lady holding her Bible on the front porch and commanding that tornado to move, and they go in the house and watch the weather, and they see the weather that storm front took a big right turn right as it was heading toward Keys. And if you tell that to someone who's not a Christian, they may look at you like you're crazy. They may say, well, you know, she probably believed that, but it's probably just some high-pressure front caused it to turn. And that is the problem with doubt, is not recognizing the power of Christ. And that's what happened in this text in Matthew 8:27. They marveled because they didn't believe a man standing there on that boat could change the weather so that a storm, the Sea of Galilee, became like glass in one moment's time. And, of course, we have storms of a different kind in our life. Sometimes it's physical, financial, emotional. But cannot Jesus calm those storms as well? Cannot he speak peace to the storm? Is he the same yesterday, today, and forever? Lord, help us to not fall into the trap of these men that day and marvel that Jesus can give me peace in my storm. Amen. The second example of unrecognized power of Christ is to forgive sins. Mark 2:7. Why does this man speak thus blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only? You remember the story. That was the Pharisees. They were put off by the fact that Jesus said to this poor lame man, your sins are forgiven you. And they stout up, who does he think he is, forgiving sins? Only God can forgive sins. And of course, you remember the story. Jesus said, well, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? So that you know the Son of Man has power to forgive sins on earth, I say to you, get up and go home. And the dude gets up and goes home. Which is easier? I think the church has kind of does it backwards now. We believe God can forgive sins, but we don't believe he can heal. But which is easier? If I can believe that my sins are forgiven, can I believe that God can heal? Absolutely. Now, the problem with forgiveness of sins is again, we bring God down to our level. We begin to think like men think, and we begin to think, well, he gave me when I got saved. But I have to keep doing this thing, and at some point he's going to have to say, well, you know, you're on your own, man. I've forgiven you 50 times, and you say you won't do it, and you do it again, so forget you. And so we have this guilt and shame and all these things piled on top of each other, and we have trouble forgiving ourselves. But my Bible says that Jesus forgives sins, and he still forgives sins. And if I had to get to heaven by being perfect, he would not have had to go to the cross. So I rest in the knowledge that Jesus still forgives my sins as many times as I do them. And yes, I should repent. And yes, I should change. And yes, I shouldn't have besetting sins. And yes, I shouldn't say I won't do it again and do it. But the reality is, you and I are flesh, and Jesus forgives sins. And when I walk through heaven, I will walk through as a saint, not a sinner, not by virtue of what I have done, but by virtue of what he has done on a cross 2,000 years ago. When he sees the blood, he passes over me. I am sinless in the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The third category of unrecognized power of Christ is to heal the sick. Mark 2:12. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed. This is the same story. And glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. We never saw it on this fashion. That's a King James phrase of, this is totally freaking me out. I ain't ever seen nothing like this before in my life. Right? Now, the reason why more people don't get saved in the 21st century is because we're not seeing Jesus heal people like he did back then. But has Jesus changed? No. Jesus says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. So what's changed? I have an unrecognition of the power of Christ. And I may say I have faith, but am I stopping someone in the supermarket and laying hands on them, yanking them out of wheelchairs and saying, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand and walk? Probably not. Why? Because I might be embarrassed if it don't work. Well, what do you call it? I call it unbelief, right? I'm preaching to the choir here, folks. I want to take it up a level, amen? I want God to change me. Now, I don't want to go out there and make a fool of myself and embarrass Jesus, but I want my faith to rise to the level where I can do that and believe it. If I don't believe it, I ought not to be yanking anybody out of no wheelchairs. But if my faith rises to the level, then I can do whatever Jesus did. He said, the works I do, you shall do also. Amen? And so, we want our faith to rise to the level. I don't want to be guilty of what they were guilty of in these Bible days when Jesus was right there in front of them and not recognizing the power of Jesus Christ. The next aspect is to provide for the multitude, Mark 8:4. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? You know the story, 5,000 plus women and children, just 5,000 men. So you're looking at somewhere around the neighborhood of 7,000 or 8,000 people. You know, it has been compared, Jesus' life has been compared to Moses. And the prophecy about the Messiah was one like unto Moses. And Jesus did pretty much everything Moses did. He was in the wilderness 40 days without food or water. Moses was on the mountain. And Moses prayed and the quail came and fed a multitude, and Jesus is feeding a multitude. The disciples are the ones saying this. It ain't the world, it's the church that's saying it. I like R.W. Shambach, he says the church is full of roast beef and unbelief, you know, and sometimes that's true, we are. And we say we have faith, but then when there is this insurmountable thing where that just seems totally inconceivable, how could one guy feed 7,000-8,000 people out in the middle of nowhere? There's no Walmart, there's no Reese's, there's not even a Dollar General to get some Twinkies. There is nothing out here. How's this guy going to do this? He's God, amen? And he can do a miracle for me too. He can supply my needs according to his riches and glory. And all he needs is somebody with something that's willing to give it to him, amen? See, that's what a lot of people miss in the story of the miracle of the fish and the loaves. The little boy was willing to give up his lunch. Amen? And sometimes all it takes is someone who's willing to give up something in the name of Jesus Christ for the better good, and God is ready to perform a miracle. And when we live in a me and my four and no more selfish society, where we're more worried about hoarding what we have than giving what we have, no wonder we don't see the miracles of Jesus Christ. Amen? But when we, like that little boy that day who gave his fish and fish and chips, as some have called it, then we see the miracle of God. And we see Jesus at work performing miracles. So, and of course, we may never be put in the position to feed 7,000 people. The idea is not that we will have to feed 7,000 people. The idea is that we will come against something that seems bigger than our faith. Right? We're talking about doubt. And that's what doubt is. Something is bigger than my faith. And if something is bigger than my faith, then I need to get my faith bigger than that something. And the way I do it, according to this particular passage, is I have to be willing to let go of something and give it to Jesus. Now, I don't know what that something is for you. It'll be different for each of us, but you'll know it when it happens. If God, if the Holy Spirit brings his sermon back, you'll say, this is bigger than me. Oh, yeah. What should I give to the Lord to let him demonstrate his greatness in my life? Maybe it'll be something non-tangible. Maybe it'll be forgiveness. Maybe it'll be love. Maybe it'll be money. Maybe it'll be time. Maybe it'll be a smile. I don't know what it'll be for you. But the principle is, when I have this insurmountable problem in my life, start thinking, what can I lay at the feet of Jesus and watch him perform a miracle? And that's what happened that day. And they were fed, every man, woman, boy, and girl, with leftovers. Amen. And praise God. That's what. That's the kind of God we serve. We're a God who's more than enough. Amen. He's a God who's more than enough. And that's why we can have faith in God and trust him. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He has the riches of heaven. He can. You got enemies, he can throw hailstones at them and hit them without hitting you, even if you're right next to each other. It happened in Joshua. There's nothing he can't do. And so we've got to put our faith and trust in him. The next one, unrecognition of the power of Christ to control the forces of nature. Now you might say, well, this is like the storm. Well, kind of it is and kind of it isn't. This is a story. And Peter is calling to remembrance. We read this earlier and said to him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And I wanted to hone in on this, even though we read it earlier. I read it earlier because of that statement, to have faith in God. But on this one, Jesus has the power of nature. We know he can control storms, but he can also curse fig trees, amen? It is not our place to curse our enemies. That's what witches do. They put curses on you. We can curse inanimate objects. We can curse things that bring destruction. We can curse drug addiction in someone's life. We can curse that, right? We can curse relationships that may draw our loved ones away from Jesus. We can curse relationships, but we don't curse people, right? Now, when Jesus cursed that fig tree, he cursed it because it was not bearing fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? So I wanted to bring this out because I don't want this to be a negative sermon. I want it to be about faith and positive, but we have to recognize, when you don't recognize the power of Christ, Jesus, if you don't bear fruit, can cause you to wither away. Amen? And you might say, well, Jesus wouldn't do that. Whom a father loves, he chastises. And if you read the chapter Jesus talked about abiding in the vine, if you don't bear fruit, he cuts you off and casts you in the fire. I didn't say that. He did, right? And so one of the dangers of unrecognizing the power of Christ is thinking that you can just float along and play church and not bear fruit, and there will not be a day of reckoning. Amen? That's a place to say ouch if you can't say amen, yeah. And so we have to bear fruit. We have to abide in the vine. We have to love everyone, including our enemies. Sounds like last Sunday's sermon. Because there comes a point where if you don't, and you think that Jesus doesn't have the power to curse your walk and have it wither, then you are not recognizing the power of Christ in your life. Amen. Okay, let's leave the negative and get back to the positive. The next one is to come down from the cross. This is what they didn't believe Jesus could do. Mark 15, 31, 32. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes. Now this is the chief priests and this is the scribes. These are people who know the scripture. The scribes are scribing, copying the scriptures. And they said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. So they've seen this guy heal the sick, open blind eyes, open deaf ears, cast out demons, raise the dead, walk on water. They've seen him do everything, and now they're reviling him, saying, come down from the cross. And, you know, if you talk, and I know this is really not addressed to any one of us, but if you talk to the world and you ask some of the people in the world who Jesus was, a lot of times you'll get, well, he was a great teacher. Okay? But you talk about the cross, and they're like, eh, you know. Or, you know, he was, they killed him because he was a great teacher. He died like Gandhi. Well, where's his tomb? Well, you know, and they don't really believe that he was God. Again, all of these are about doubt and unbelief is believing that Jesus is God in the flesh. Amen. But I want to just add the verse from Matthew 26 when they took him in the garden and he said to Peter, after he cut off the high priest's servant's ear, don't you know that I can now pray to my Father and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? And so as Chuck Misler said, it wasn't nails that held Jesus on the cross. It was his love for you and I. Amen. And so the question is, well, what does this thing have to do with my unbelief? And it kind of goes back to the sin factor. If he was on that cross and could come down and didn't, he was thinking of me and you. Amen. And when I think about the unrecognized power of Christ, I often don't see the depth that Jesus loves me until I think about he could have came down. He didn't have to suffer. He didn't have to hurt. He didn't have to be reviled. But he did because of his love for me and you. Amen? And so when we talk about not recognizing the power of Christ, sometimes we don't recognize the depth of his love. His love for you and I is powerful. His love is greater than my weakness. His love for you and me is greater than our sins. His love for us is greater than our doubt and fear and unbelief. Amen. The next to the last aspect of unrecognized power of Christ is to raise the dead. The story of Lazarus, John chapter 11. And some of them said, could not this man, which opens the blind eyes, have caused that even this man should have not died? Notice they're not even thinking about the fact that he could raise him from the dead. They're saying, why did he not heal him? Why did they let him die? You know, being a pastor, obviously, of a small church, I don't have a big influence on people, but I have had a chance to minister to people when they hear I'm a pastor, and one of the most common questions I've been asked on more than one occasion by more than one person, if Jesus loves me, why did they not let my loved one die? More than once. And the question is, not about if Jesus loves me. It's about how big do you see Jesus? Yes, could he have healed them or raised them from the dead? Absolutely. You see, they take a circumstance and they bring Jesus down to this small little demigod. He doesn't really have the power to heal or save because he didn't. God, let us never get to the place where we bring Jesus down based on circumstances or unanswered prayer. Amen. I had to learn what the sovereignty of God meant back in 2006 and 7. And I am very glad today to say God is sovereign and can do what he wants. And that doesn't change his power. He is able to heal and he is able to raise the dead, and he can do whatever he wants when he wants it. He's God. I'm not. That's why we're reading Job in Sunday school, to remind ourselves that we don't want to fall in Job's trap of cynicism and let God have to rebuke us and say, where were you when I did this and this and hung the stars, and are you stronger than the dragon or whatever? And so one of the things that they did is they brought Jesus down to their level by their unbelief, because they couldn't comprehend the power. And when Jesus cried, and, you know, as a children's pastor, you know, what's your verse today? Jesus wept. You know, that was the one they always picked. I finally said, you can't do Jesus wept. You got to find something else. And then they found Remember Lot's Wife, you know, whoopee-doo. But when Jesus wept, it wasn't because he was sad because Lazarus died. He was crying because they didn't recognize the power that he had to raise the dead. Amen. And so never let us let circumstances diminish our faith in the power of Christ. And the last one, to conquer death, John 20:25. This is Mr. Doubting Thomas, the other disciple, said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, except I shall see in his hands the print of nails, and put my finger into the print of nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. When we get to heaven, I'm sure Thomas is going to be thoroughly embarrassed to know that his name for 2,000 years was synonymous with unbelief. I mean, of all the things, you know, wouldn't you hate to have a name like Judas, obviously. Nobody wants to name their kids Judas. And when you think about Thomas, his name synonymous with unbelief. I will not believe. Unless I see it, I will not believe. That's what he said. One day, very soon, the Lord is going to take us home. I said it a few weeks ago. I'm still a date watcher. I'm not a date setter. I don't know when it's going to be, but I'm still looking for it. Just because 59,000 days have passed since I've been looking for it, obviously not that much, but it seems like it, doesn't mean that I stop looking. If I do, I fall into the Thomas mode of, unless I see it, I won't believe it anymore. Now, Thomas had the unfortunate agony of seeing Jesus on the cross, seeing the crown of thorns on his head and the nails in his hands and feet and the spear in his side and the blood coming down and the darkness and the tears and the anguish. And I get that, but you and I have seen many, many bad things in our lives too. I think a lot of times life is like the crucifixion in slow motion. And when we experience loss and heartache and unanswered prayers and fear and loneliness and doubt, then we can very easily diminish to the level of Thomas and stop having the kind of faith we had when we first got saved. You know, I can remember right after I got saved, I got sick. I had the dry heaves. I was up all night. And in the Air Force, you can't just say, hey, boss, I'm sick, I'm not going in. You got to go to sick call. You got to sit there with 50 other people waiting half the morning. You know, and then you go back to office, and then if they let you go home, you get to go home. If they don't, you don't. And I was so disappointed that this Jesus I had just met and been reading all these miracles didn't. Why didn't he heal me? I mean, I have faith, and I had that new believer's faith. But you know what? If Jesus never heals me, I'm going to keep believing and trusting in his power. Amen? Because his action is not a reason for me to disbelieve. And when we get to heaven, I believe we will be rewarded for our faith. And I'm not talking about, oh, well, he had so much faith, he prayed for someone and they were healed. I'm talking about faith in the face of life in general. When life happens. I know I've shared the story with you, and I wish every time I prayed I had a miracle like this. But in 2006, when I was going through the death of a marriage of 25 years, and the devil was screaming in my ears, where's God at now? Preach it now, preacher. I mean, these are the kind of voices I was hearing. Just demonic bombardment on my faith. And I got down on my knees by my bed, and I said, Lord, I believe, I believe, I believe, because I know, regardless of my circumstances, my future hangs on my ability to keep believing God regardless of my circumstances. And you've heard me tell the story. I believe Jesus himself touched me that day, and I had the most incredible peace. All of the fear and anxiety and emotional distress totally left me. And it felt like I was out of my body for about 5 hours. And I'm not exaggerating. I'm telling you the honest to God truth. It was the most incredible thing I had ever experienced in my life. Because the challenge of life has to be met with faith every time. Amen. It has to be met, regardless of our circumstance. And so, Thomas may have not passed the test, and I may be tempted at times to act like Thomas, but by God's help and grace, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to stand in faith. Amen. Come on up, Nola. Praise the Lord. I'm sure glad all these people with unbelief gave us something to talk about this morning, aren't you? They may have not understood who Jesus was, but I'm glad we do, aren't you? I'm glad that we believe that Jesus is still on the throne and he has the power to overcome every circumstance in my life. You know, I'm preaching this sermon this morning with pain shooting down my right arm, but I don't care because I know God is still on the throne, amen? And who knows, maybe he'll reward me on the way home with a supernatural healing, but if he don't, I'm still going to believe God. He's mighty. Amen. He's mighty. Praise the Lord. How about what a mighty God we serve? All right. Why don't you stand with us? Let's just give the Lord a shout of praise this morning. Well, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Everybody. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. One more time. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him, heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Give someone a hug before you go.